Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to be here in your house. We're grateful to be alive. We're thankful that you've blessed us with this opportunity of opening your word and sharing the things that are written therein. I pray that you'd guide us. Help us to be as you would have us to be. Lead us to be able to understand the depths of what your scripture is teaching. I pray that you'd guide us as we're together. May it be that your angels lead us, that you'd keep this place from distraction, and that you would not trust me with a single word before this your people. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can't help but to say it. There is a little bit of hum.
Yes.
And if you can't hear it up there, we can hear it down here. So perhaps if you just turn it down a little bit, I don't know, that would be helpful. Now, I know it's probably not true in this room, but some people drive faster than they should. So I'm like, present company accepted. I know nobody here does that. But if you ever drive faster than you should, what's the potential of happening? You get pulled over, right? So this guy here, we're going to call him Jason, he was driving 90 miles an hour. No, it was, I think it was 60. 60 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. Well, guess what? He got pulled over. Well, he had alcohol in his breath. He admitted to smoking marijuana with his buddies before he got in the car. And he had taken also some medication while he was drinking. I mean, like, people aren't supposed to do that, right? Well, this guy was. He was a little belligerent with the police officer, or peace officer, if you will. And so they treated him a little rough. They bring him, they question him. And it so happens that after questioning him, they let him go and just said, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's okay. You go on ahead. Is that what they did?
No.
How many believe that's what they did? Not a single hand in this place. Why?
He was dangerous.
What else? He was disobeying the law. What else? I mean, you don't let folk go like that, right? They deserve to get off the road because they're going to hurt somebody. Not only potentially themselves, but somebody else. Well, it just doesn't seem right for somebody to be acquitted or condemned like that. I mean, I'm sorry, acquitted like that and just let go. See, people like that should be condemned. Today, many of us have been taught that God just lets people go because he doesn't really have a law. And if this person was just let go because the police officers said, you know what, don't worry about it, go ahead. The law is really, you know, it's not in effect these days anyways. How many people in society would raise up and say, hey, that's not fair? Somebody would scream that, right? Well, we're going to see from the scripture that God actually does have a law. And the title is The Blue Stone. It's actually, first, it was written on blue stone. You're going to see that in the scripture. But take a look at this here. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 12. Turn your Bible to Exodus 24, 9 through 12. Today in America and in the world, it makes common sense that if you have broken laws, you need to pay the penalty. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, Moses, he went up. Aaron was with him. Nadab and Abihu. There's still a some kind of hum down here after I'm done talking. If you don't mind turning it down, I'm sure that would take care of it. Because it seems pretty loud. Is it loud to you guys? Not so much? Can you hear the hum?
Yes.
When I'm done talking? Okay, it's not there anymore. Whatever it was, it's going to bug me. That's why I'm talking for you guys. Because like, I'm trying to focus on preaching. And if I hear that, I'm going to be distracted. I'm one of those ADHD guys, you know? Verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. and 70 of the elders of Israel. And it says, and they saw the God of Israel. They literally saw God, right? That's amazing. So it says there in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of what?
Sapphire.
Now let me see if I can break the rules here. I'm going to switch over to my program here, and let's see, images.google.com, and I'm going to type in sapphire, hit enter. What color is that? Oh, you guys didn't see it. That's what happened. I broke the rules too much. Let's go back to, okay. What's the color behind Jesus in this picture?
Blue.
You know, sapphire, if you actually look, you just go up onto images.google.com and you type in sapphire with two P's, P-P-H-I-R-E, you'll find a whole bunch of blue gems, blue stones. So when it says here that under God's feet, there was a paved work of sapphire stone. God was standing on blue stone. Okay, that's what it says God was standing on. That's kind of weird if you're like just reading it for the first time. Like, why was he standing on blue stone? Verse 11. Upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. In other words, God didn't touch anybody. Also, they saw God, and they did eat and they drank. Notice in verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. I will give you tables of stone. Now, wait a minute. There is a Hebrew character in there that actually, or characters, that actually makes it a the. Okay, let me read it as it reads in the Hebrew. Not as it reads, but translated more specifically as it reads in the Hebrew. I will give the tables of the stone. What do you mean, the stone? What stone have we just talked about? The sapphire stone that God was standing on that you can read about in verse 10. Let's read that one again. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. That's the only time a stone is mentioned. You look down in verse 12 and it says, come up here, Moses. I will give you tables of the stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. So God is going to write the laws that he wants to give on a stone. The stone. What stone? The blue one that's under his feet. See? So God actually gives Moses a blue stone with the Ten Commandments on it. Now, let's see from the book of Numbers, chapter 15, what this is all about. Like, why is blue included here? Turn to Numbers, Exodus, Numbers. So it's the very next book, chapter 15. And I want you to see something here. Verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes, kind of like little tassels, make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of what?
Blue.
Blue. Okay, so they're supposed to put around their garments ribbons of blue. Why? What's the deal? Verse 39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the what? Commandments of the Lord and do them. So you're basically, God is telling Moses, you need to tell the children of Israel that they're supposed to put blue on their garments, fringes of blue, so that when they look upon them, they will remember the commandments and they will do them. That's interesting that it's a visual thing. God actually reminded them visually with the color blue that they're supposed to keep the commandments. Now notice, it says in the middle of verse 39 there, and that you seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you used to go. What's the next word? A whoring. Don't forget that word for a moment. A whoring. Okay? That's like harlotry. You're not supposed to do that. That's condemned by the Bible and condemned by the law itself that he's referring to. So you're supposed to wear blue so that you can remember the commandments, that you will do the commandments, and you won't go a whoring. Okay, God, this is a little weird. Verse 40. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, I am the Lord your God, it says in verse 41. So jump now backwards to Exodus, and we're going to see that God had actually designed that his priestly garments would be made out of various colors. One of them, if you take a guess, what color do you think it would be?
Blue.
Okay, so we're going to look at it here. And this is all for a purpose. Exodus chapter 28. The Bible reads in verses 4 through 5. These are the garments which they shall make. And it's supposed to be on Aaron and his sons, which are the high priest and the priests. Okay? These are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother, or Aaron your brother, he's talking to Moses, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Jump down to verse 5 now. And they shall take several colors, gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Okay? Remember now, the commandments were blue. They were told to wear tassels on their garments so that they could see them and remember to keep the commandments. Not only remember the commandments, but to remember to keep them so that they won't go a-whoring. Okay? And then you can see right there in verse 5 of 28 of Exodus that the colors are gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, which the priesthood would wear. Now, jump all the way to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to see that this Antichrist has some colors as well. The Antichrist has some colors as well. Revelation chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verse. Go ahead and read verse 1 with me, just to get context. You'll see that the Antichrist is here. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great, what?
Whore
that sits upon many waters. Okay, wait a minute now. The whore is sitting upon many waters, right there in the scripture. And what's interesting is, we had just read a section of the scripture that said you're supposed to wear blue so you can be reminded about the commandments so that you don't go what?
A whoring.
A whoring. And so now we have a whore on many waters. Notice, jump down to verse 4. We're going to read a little bit about what this woman wears. The woman was arrayed in what colors?
Purple
and scarlet, decked with what?
Gold
and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So fornication, that's actually breaking one of the commandments. Notice in chapter 18 and verse 16, it adds to that. She not only has purple, scarlet, and gold, she has fine linen. So this woman has all the same colors, purple, scarlet, gold, and fine linen. Which color is this Antichrist woman, which, by the way, we looked at the Antichrist in chapter 13. You just read those two together and you realize it's basically the same creature, just kind of morphed into another with a woman sitting on top. The woman is named Harlot, Babylon rather, the great, the mother of harlots in verse 5. You can read it yourself. So this Antichrist power has all those colors, gold, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Which one does she not have?
Blue.
She doesn't have blue. Why doesn't she have blue? Because the blue reminds us to be obedient to the commandments. And she doesn't like the commandments because she's guilty of fornication. The Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, and that includes fornication, any kind of sexual immorality, okay? So this woman, she doesn't want to follow the commandments because remember, it actually says there in verse, there it is, verse 6. I saw that woman, and she was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Wait a minute. She's drunk with blood of saints and of martyrs? What is a martyr? So what is it now? Somebody who has died for their faith. Okay? So not only is she fornicating with the kings of the earth, she has been killing the Christians, which is another commandment that she doesn't want to keep. And so she's not going to wear blue because blue reminds you of the commandments and she doesn't want to be reminded of the commandments. So what's interesting about this Antichrist power at the end of time is she doesn't like the commandments. That's why we named this one the blue stone. We've got to understand that the blue symbolizes color. Commandment keeping. The color blue symbolizes commandment keeping. And what's interesting is when you walk outside, almost anywhere you are in the world, on a clear day, what is the brightest, most obvious color? The blue, right? God could have made the sky any color he wanted. Don't you think? I mean, he is God. And he did say, let there be a firmament, right? The firmament is the stuff that's outside that you can touch and you can grab and you can breathe, but you can't like push it away because God has designed it and he also gave it a color. Say it one more time. What color is it? Blue. What is blue supposed to remind you of according to the Bible?
Yes.
The commandments of God and keeping them. Why do you think God made that the most obvious color on almost any place on the planet? Because he wants us to be reminded of obedience to him. Why? Okay, that's what we're going to try to decipher through this study today is why. What's the big deal about the commandments? Well, let's understand for a moment what it means in the context of salvation. Okay, look at Romans chapter 2. Not the hearers of the law are just before God. What does just mean?
Right.
Thank you. Perfect. Not the hearers of the law are right before God, made right. But the doers of the law will be made right. Does that make sense? Like remember yesterday I was saying, you could go around the rest of your life saying, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And you can beat your wife and kick her. And you can steal chickens all day long. And you can do all these awful things. Pointing guns and blowing people's heads, right? You can be doing this stuff all day long. But you can be saying, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Does your words mean that you're going to heaven? Absolutely not. You're not justified only by your words, although according to Matthew chapter 12, you are justified by your words, or you're condemned by your words. You're either justified or condemned by your words and your actions. Remember, the Bible teaches that we are judged according to our what?
Works.
So by our works, the doers of the law will be justified. Now, can you be saved by your works? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. Can you be saved without your works? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. Why? Because your works will testify if what you really believe has had an effect on your life. That's why the judgment is so important. God is amazing in his design. He left nothing out, trust me. So what's interesting about Romans is you can read here that not the hearers of the law, but the doers are justified. And then you jump to the very next chapter, because this is Romans 2:13. You jump to the very next chapter, and it says, by the deeds of the law, there will be no flesh justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, wait a minute, Paul. You just said the doers of the law will be justified, right? You read it. It's right in your Bible, Romans 2:13. You can read it. But right here in chapter 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there will no flesh be justified. Okay, so I don't get it. Why is there this apparent contradiction in the scripture? Okay? Here's the deal. You've got to look at the context. Okay? What surrounds chapter 2 is what the context is. You move into another thought, another set of scriptures, another purpose for writing, and it also has surrounding scripture, which is the context. Chapter 2 is dealing specifically with the judgment. In the judgment, you will be justified if your works follow your beliefs. In chapter 3, it's dealing specifically with justification. Your works cannot bring justification or salvation. Okay, that's what I meant to say, salvation. So you have this apparent contradiction, but no, you've got to understand the context. And there's a big lesson here. When you're studying the Bible for yourself, which, by the way, I hope you have all been doing, I've challenged you many times already through this series, that you've got to study the Bible for yourself. Because this is what brings us closer to Christ in relationship. When you have that relationship with Christ, you have the strength, you have the blessings of God, you have the power to overcome those things that hurt not only yourself, but others. Okay? That's how to repent from sin, is having a relationship with Christ that empowers you to have that victory. So anyways, this works. Yes, you're justified by your works because you're judged by your works. But you cannot be justified by your works in the context of salvation, because you're not going to work your way to heaven. No way. You're not going to work your way into salvation. No way. But you can't be saved without your works. You see, so you got to understand that it fits in, but it has no merit. Your works have no merit. Now listen. Works and grace. How do they meet? What's the deal? I'm just going to try to make this very simple. Okay? You are judged by your works, but you're not saved by your works. Is that true? Yes or no? Yes. You are judged by your works, but you are not saved by your works. Now, grace. You are, what happened? I think I was supposed to do that. There it is. You are saved by grace, but you are not judged by grace. Yes or no? Ah, so yes, grace has a big part. But guess what? You're not judged by grace. You're judged by your works. And what grace does is enables you to work with God. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you don't have that relationship with Christ by regular reading and Bible study and prayer, you will not have Christ in you. So if you don't have a relationship, you're not going to be saved. If you don't have a relationship, you're not going to be obedient. If you don't have a relationship, you're going to go into the judgment. You're going to be condemned. It's all about relationship and the power of Christ in you that will be able to fulfill the works He's required you or asked of you to do. Okay? And that's how, in the judgment, you are justified, because your works will therefore follow your beliefs. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I want to jump now to the end of time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. This scripture, if you follow the chronology of chapter 12, we're actually in verse 17 at the very end of time. The very end of Earth's history is pictured right here in this verse. And it says, the dragon. Who's the dragon? We've read about him before. Satan, that's right. But if you remember visually, Satan is, according to chapter 12, verse 3, he is pictured as this red dragon with how many heads? Seven heads and 10 horns, right? Guess what? In chapter 17, there's that evil dragon beast that has seven heads and 10 horns. That's why I said you have to understand the whole Bible and the context together in the book of Revelation anyway. So let's just go on. Verse 17, the dragon, this red dragon that has seven heads and 10 horns. He was angry with the woman. Who's the woman that's pictured in chapter 12? Some of you don't know this, but symbolically in the book of Revelation, the woman represents a church. Okay? In chapter 17, the woman that doesn't want to keep the commandments of God and is drunk with the blood of the saints, that woman is not God's faithful woman. That is a harlot woman. That represents the wrong power in the world, the power that's against God. In chapter 12, this is not a harlot woman. This is a faithful woman that is literally running away from the dragon. Okay? And the dragon is chasing her, trying to capture her so that he can destroy her. And it says right there in verse 17, he is angry with this church or woman. And the dragon goes to make war with the remaining group of her children. Okay? The woman has children. The woman basically has converts to Christianity at the end of time. And the devil, the dragon, is angry with that woman and her children. Now, who are these people? Let's read it again. The dragon was angry with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which, notice, they keep the commandments of God. Oh, wait a minute. That means they must be symbolically wearing blue. Ah, but this other harlot in chapter 17, she doesn't want to wear any blue. In fact, she's quite contrary to blue. She lives as though she doesn't want to keep the commandments of God. But this group here, they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Now, jump to chapter 14 of Revelation, and you're going to see something interesting in what's called the third angel's message. There's three messages, the first angel, the second angel, and the third angel. We're going to be reading right now about the third angel. And it says in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man what? Worship. So let me let you in on something in the book of Revelation. It's a war on worship. Okay? Revelation is a war about worship. You can say it's a spiritual and heavenly and universal jihad, if you will. A holy war. Okay? Verse 9. The third angel followed, saying, if any man worship the beast and his image, which are the bad guys, and they receive his mark of authority in his forehead or in his hand, that same person that has worshipped the beast and the dragon will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Okay, that is something you do not want. It says in verse 11, it says, the smoke of these people's torment will ascend up forever and ever. They will have no rest, day nor night, who what? Worship the beast in his image, and who receive the mark of his name. Verse 12. But contrary to those who worship the beast in his image is another group that worships God. Notice what happens. Here, though, is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the what? Commandments of God. They are symbolically wearing what color? Blue. They're here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. You could say they have Jesus's faith. Why? Because Christ is in them, the hope of glory. It's a relationship thing. Okay? Now, jump one more to another section, rather, in Revelation. That thing keeps scaring me. I don't know what it is. Revelation 22, verse 14. Now, this is the very last chapter of the Bible. This is the very end. And if there's ever an important time to sum up what's important through the rest of the Bible, it's right here. Notice what it says in verse 14. Blessed are those that do God's commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into God's holy city. Remember the other day we talked about Jerusalem's over here? No, Jerusalem was over here, actually. Jerusalem was over here and Christ was its king. You remember that? And what looks very similar is Babylon. And Babylon also has a king, which is the Antichrist. You remember that? You can see the comparisons there. Well, getting into this kingdom, you will be symbolically wearing blue. You will be keeping the commandments of God. Because remember, let's break it down for a second. What we saw in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17 says, the dragon was angry with the church who kept the commandments. Yes or no? Chapter 14 says, there's a group that worships the beast in his image. They're going to receive the wrath of the wine of God. The wine of the wrath of God. I said that backwards. But on the other hand, there's going to be another group who symbolically wears blue. They keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. Right at the very end, the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, here, you're going to find a blessing. It's if you keep the commandments of God. Why? You'll be able to enter in. You're going to have a right to enter into the city and eat from the tree of life. So I have a question. At the end of time, is it important to keep the commandments of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
According to the Bible, it's extraordinarily important. And here's why. I want to break this down in a chart with you, okay? I hope you can see this. Can you see that? It says right here, there's a little arrow that you can't really see, but it says God is and the law is, okay? So God is all these things in these scriptures. The law is all these things in these scriptures. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see that God is good, according to Luke 18, verse 19. God is holy, according to Isaiah 5, verse 16. God is perfect, according to Matthew 5, 48. Do you see how that works?
Yeah.
Okay, so God is all these things. Good, holy, perfect, pure, true, spiritual, righteousness, faithful, love, unchangeable, eternal, and light. He is all of these characteristics. Guess what? The law is good, according to 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. The law is holy, according to Romans 7, verse 12. The law is perfect, according to Psalm 19, verse 7. You catching on? The law is also, just like God is, the law is good, holy, perfect, pure, just, true, spiritual, righteousness, faithful, love, unchangeable, eternal, and light. Wow. No wonder the Antichrist at the end of time doesn't want to wear what color?
Blue.
Because it represents the commandments of God, the law of God. And what does the law of God do? It reflects the character of God. Yes or no? Yeah, I mean, if I saw this chart and it says God is all these things, and then I saw a chart right next to it that says the law is all these things, I would say, now, wait a minute. God must represent the law, and the law must represent God. And that's why the enemy doesn't like it, you see. When you see it like this in a chart, it just makes good sense. That is why. Right there, you're seeing it. That is why the devil doesn't want you to keep the commandments of God. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, that the dragon or the devil is angry with the church that keeps the commandments of God. It's because they are actually living a reflection of God. Yeah, amen. It's a beautiful thing. God's church at the end of time will actually reflect his character. And if the dragon had war in heaven, which you can read in chapter 12 as well, verses 7 through 9, if the dragon had war in heaven with God and his character, he wants to carry on that same war down here with God's people because of their character. It makes a lot of sense. And guess what? If you reflect God's character, he will be with you through any trials you endure. Any trials you have, any trials you go through, God is with you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, blessed are you who go through trials and you go and endure until the end. Those will be saved. Now, notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Because, say it with me, sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, the Bible really just breaks it down that simply. Sin is transgression of the law. What does transgression mean? Breaking, going against. So, sin is breaking the law. This is in the King James Version. Read it in the basic Bible in English. Everyone who is a sinner goes against the law. For sin is going against the law. Notice what it says in the World English Bible. Everyone who sins also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So you've seen three different versions, the same verse in all three. It makes a lot of sense to me. Sin is breaking God's commandments. So now, if I were to commit adultery, would I be sinning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why would I be sinning? Because the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? If I were worshiping idols, would I be breaking God's commandments and sinning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why? Because the commandments say you're not supposed to build idols or make them and worship them, right? You can go down the whole list. If I'm stealing something, like stealing chickens, would I be breaking God's law and sinning? Yes or no? If I were smoking and drinking, would I be breaking God's law? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why? Thou shalt not kill. And it includes yourself. And it includes killing yourself slowly. You're actually breaking one of the commandments. God's people at the end of time will not destroy their body. They will not destroy other people's bodies. They will not misrepresent God in worship. They will not even want things that they don't have. They will be satisfied people. They will have peace. They will be loving to those that are around them. And they will be loving to God. God's people wants that kind of folk to follow Him. Amen? Sorry, I don't know how to fix that. I know we changed something up in the audio tonight, so we're going to have to change it back, I guess, tomorrow. So now you're pulled over, and you give those sad eyes. Oh, sir, I just didn't realize I was going that fast. Please, have mercy on me. And the police officer, you know, I mean, you are kind of pretty, and you weren't going that fast, so sure, why not, right? Go ahead. And I'm sure they do that more to females than to males, okay? So anyways, this female, she goes off. She's like, oh, wow, that's perfect. I am free. I don't have to pay any bills. She hits the gas. She spins the tires. She rocks that car sideways, gets onto the asphalt, squeals the tires, and heads out of there at about 95 miles an hour, right? Is that what she does, yes or no? No, of course not. She just was given grace, right? She, when she was forgiven for her speeding, was under grace. And as a result of being under grace and being thankful for what was just given to her and what was done for her, she puts on her seatbelt, makes sure that's extra tight. She turns on her blinker. She looks in her rearview mirror. She waves a thank you. She takes off very slow. She eases in, and she makes sure she's right on the money at 55 miles an hour. Are you with me? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why? Because she's under grace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, should we sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How could anybody who's dead to sin continue therein? We're supposed to be dead to sin as Christians. Now listen, this is what God doesn't want. It's what the devil does want. The devil wants there to be no law. In fact, I'm sure somebody here has heard a preacher that has stood up and said, God's law has been nailed to the cross. How many have heard that? Somebody, right? Okay, that is partially correct. Let me just explain. Because yes, there was a law nailed to the cross, but guess what? There's more than one law. Well, that muddies the water, doesn't it? I'll tell you what it was not. It was not the law that represented God's holy and perfect and eternal character. It was not that law that was nailed to the cross and left there. Okay? It was the law of ceremonies. The law that demanded the children of Israel to kill lambs and bullocks and goats and doves to represent the sin offering that was finally fulfilled in the life of Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross, it was the law of ceremonies and sacrifices that was also with him nailed to the cross. And it was at that point that all the ceremonies and sacrifices, the sacrificial system, ended. You can read that in Galatians chapter 3. Till the seed should come. I'm not going to get into it, but the word till means until. It's going to keep going till the seed, which is Jesus, should come. Then it won't continue anymore. It's pretty simple. That's Galatians 3:19, I believe, or somewhere around there. So what the devil wants you to think is that the law of God, the one that represents his character, was nailed to the cross. But it's not true. So if you have no law, you have no sin. Because what does the Bible teach? Sin is the transgression of the law. And it says, by the law, according to Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. So if you have no law, you have no sin. And guess what? If you have no sin, you have no need of a Savior. And so when preachers get up and say that the law of God include, you know, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, what he's saying really is you guys don't even need a Savior, and I don't even know what I'm talking about. That's really what he's saying. Because if he understood what he was saying, he would never say that in those terms. I promise you. Unless, of course, he was on the enemy's side. But he doesn't think he's on the enemy's side, you see? Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, because there's a lot of people today that will tell us that Jesus, when he came, he gave you and me two commandments that fulfill all the law. There's only two commandments. What are they? Love God and love your neighbor, right? You've heard these things. It's real. It's true. People say it all the time. No. God nailed the law to the cross. Jesus did. And now he's only given us two laws. You can read it with your own words. Really, you don't have to keep the law. You just have to love one another. Okay, let's break it down. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. One of the lawyers comes to Jesus and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, Jesus answered and said, well, first you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so you say, ha! See? Jesus said it. What is the great commandment of the law? What law are we talking about? It's the Ten Commandment law. What is the great commandment of the law? Well, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. That's the first most important. Well, check it out. Okay? Keep your Bible open. You can refer to it right there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 7, or 37. And then read up here on the screen. Notice what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Well, wait a minute. Are you telling me that Jesus simply quoted the Old Testament when he gave the answer? And he quoted directly from the law? Because the law, if you're talking to the Jews, the Hebrews, if you're talking to them, what is the law? They'll say it's the Pentateuch. You've heard that term before? The five books of Moses, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books that are summing up the law, the Pentateuch, okay? The five, Pente. So you have Jesus literally quoting out of the law when he answered, what is the great commandment? The first great commandment. Now, so we continue here. Jump back to chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said, well, first, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, the second one is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And she's like, see, look at, Jesus gave such a clear, such a beautiful, such a simple gospel. Love God, love your neighbor. Ha, keep your finger there in Matthew 22, but also refer to what happened. Jesus literally quoted Leviticus chapter 19. Wait a minute, I think I went too far here. There it is. Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wait a minute, Matthew 22, verse 39. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You're telling me again that Jesus simply quoted from the Old Testament law to answer the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus, what he did was masterful. He quoted the Old Testament law. They knew, they were listening to him, what he had quoted. And then he summed it up in verse 40. This is the one verse that really like pulls it all together. On these two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. Ah, sometimes pastors, when they're talking about those two laws, they don't go on to that verse. Because it sums it all up so beautifully. Let me explain. Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul is the first four of the Ten Commandments. If you're talking specifically about the moral law now, not the whole five books of Moses, but just now the moral law, the first four. Loving your neighbor as yourself will cover the last five and six. Okay? The last six. Let's see what it does, how we do that. I'm going to skip this section because we already looked at that one. But jump to Exodus chapter 20, and we're just going to read the commandments real quick. We don't have a lot of time, and I don't have a lot much more to go, so bear with me. Exodus 20. The Bible says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, here's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question, was that one nailed to the cross? Yes or no? If it was, could we have any god we choose? Yes or no? If this commandment was nailed to the cross, could we have any gods before us? Yes or no? Well, yeah, sure. But this one wasn't nailed to the cross. We can't just have any god. The Bible says, I am one, and I want you to be my children. Verse 4 of chapter 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to that graven image that you made. Was this one nailed to the cross? No. But if making an image and worshiping it was nailed to the cross, could we worship anything we want and be okay with it? Yeah, sure. Look at the next section, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Was that commandment nailed to the cross?
No.
No, absolutely not. This is not only about speaking the name of the Lord inappropriately. When you take the name of the Lord, you're actually taking his character upon you. The word name is synonymous with character. So if you take the character of God in name, I'm a Christian, and you don't act like a Christian, you're taking God's name in vain. This is actually calling you to real Christianity. Was that one nailed to the cross? No. But if this one was nailed to the cross, we could act like the devil and still call ourselves Christian, and it would be okay. You see how ludicrous it is to say that God nailed the law of the Ten Commandments to the cross? No, he didn't. Jump down to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why remember the Sabbath day? What's the deal about that? Hey, guess what? The very first time you read about the Sabbath is Genesis chapter 2. And God made the day so that his creatures could rest. Okay? That's what it says. Verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 2. You can read it for yourself. God said, let them rest. And God rested and he blessed the day. But wait a minute. He had created Adam and Eve only a few hours before, on day 6 of creation. They hadn't even had a full day to live. In fact, it was night. They probably slept that first time, right? And so, if they're supposed to rest, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Guess what? It was more than just resting. It was for relationship with God. God said, I want you, Adam and Eve, to spend time with me on this day. Let's not do any work. Not that you have to rest because you've been laboring. Rest with me before you get to laboring so that we can build a relationship. That's what the Sabbath is all about. I have a question. Was that one nailed to the cross?
No.
No, you want relationship with God. You want that time with him. And if this one was nailed to the cross, we wouldn't have to take any time with God, and we could expect to go to heaven. On what basis? On our works? No, read the book of Romans. Seriously. Okay, so, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Was that one nailed to the cross? Absolutely not. In fact, I think that one should be upheld in our society today. What do you think? You ever been to Walmart and you see some of those kids lipping off to their parents? Yes or no?
Yes.
And sometimes you're like, you know what? If you were my child, You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like you'd be, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And they have spared the rod and now the child's ruling the home. But let me tell you, they ought to uphold this one in their homes. Honor your father and your mother. It's directly toward children. So then, what about verse 13? Thou shalt not kill. Was that one nailed to the cross? If the pastor's up there saying, the law was nailed to the cross, could you take out a gun, put it to his head, and say, is it okay for me to kill you? What would he say?
No.
He'd say, well, sure, the law was nailed to the cross. It doesn't matter if you kill me. Right?
No,
he wouldn't say that. Are you kidding me? And by the way, also, when the tithe plate and the offering plate goes around, and he says the law was nailed to the cross, if you were to say, hey, pastor, you know what? Since we don't have to honor the law, I'm just going to take a little of this for myself, okay? He'd be like, whoa, thou shalt not steal. Wait a minute, what did you say? Thou shalt not commit adultery, not nailed to the cross. Thou shalt not steal, not nailed to the cross. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, not nailed to the cross. Thou shalt not covet, not nailed to the cross. Do you see what's going on here? The enemy doesn't like the law that reflects the character of God. And so he has duped, he has deceived, he has tricked people into believing that even this law was nailed to the cross. Let me break down the law for you for a second. The first four are directly toward God. This is how to worship God. Do not have other gods before him. Do not make idols and worship them instead of worshiping him. Do not take his name in vain and spend time with him on the seventh day. Those first four commandments are directly how to relate with God. The next commandment is how to deal with family. Honor your father and your mother. The next four commandments are dealing specifically with others. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie to them. Don't bear false witness, don't steal, don't kill, right? That is directly how to relate with other people around you. And the final one, be satisfied with what you have. Don't covet. That's self. So if you want to look at the commandments that way, there's an order of life. God first, amen. Family second, amen. Others third, amen. And finally, at the last, yourself. That's how it should be. Now, the reason why the enemy does not like the commandments is specifically summed up in this chart. Because the Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. And God loves you so much that he wants you to reflect him, not for you to reflect the enemy or the Antichrist that doesn't like wearing blue, that's committing fornication and drinking the blood of those that they've killed. Okay, we don't want that. We want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. How many of you want to be like Jesus? You say, Lord, I want to be somebody who is, as it reads, good. I want to be holy. I want to be perfect, Lord. My life's a mess. I want to be pure. I want to be justified. I want to be true to you and others. I want to be spiritual. I want to be righteous. I want to be faithful, not only to my family and my loved one, but I want to be faithful to you. I want to be love. Love for you and love for others, like the two great commandments you told us about. I want to be unchangeable. I want to be solid as a Christian. I want to be eternal with that life that you've promised to give me. And I want to be the light that's shining to those that are around me. How many say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be? Amen. Amen. I do. I really do. And so I invite you to take time with me to ask the Lord to come into your life. If you've never done this before, if this is a new thing for you, this is your night. You're saying, Lord, I have never understood these things before. I've never realized that what I thought was wrong, the law, is actually what reflects your glorious character. I didn't understand. I'd heard from the preachers that the law is something you don't want. But I realize now, like, the law is something I want because of what it stands for. If that's you, this is your night. You're going to say to God, I want to commit my life to keeping those commandments. That beautiful display of your character. I want to be all those things listed there, Lord. If that's you, this is your message. You need to understand that God is calling you tonight. The way you can show that God is speaking to you, if you've never made this decision before, is raising your hand with me saying, Lord, this is me. I've never made this decision before. I want to understand this. I want to know. I want to follow this. This is what I want for my life. If you've never made that decision before, raise your hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody else? Lord, I want this. I want to be able to understand how to follow you, how to walk with you, how to be true and spiritual, love, righteousness, holy, unchangeable, eternal, light. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here with you. We pray that you'd guide us, lead us. Help us, Lord, to understand that the law is not something to fear. It's not something to push away. It's not something to make fun of. It is something holy that represents your perfect character. So, Lord, help us not to get confused by thinking that keeping the law in our own flesh will bring us anything. Help us to enter into that relationship with you and watch you change our lives and transform us into your likeness so that we can be that light to shine the beauty of your love to others around us. Thank you for this, Father. Lead us, we pray. Guide us in the name of Jesus. Amen.